It is great to be here again with you, Ironworks. It's been a couple of months. I was familiar with you for years here. I'm a part of the presbytery that you are in, and I served most of last year as interim pastor at Grace and Peace before they stole Roman away from you. So sorry, not sorry. The kingdom is big, and God is clearly at work. I was up there a month or so ago, a couple months ago, and they're doing very well. And Roman is a huge part of that. So you have been a blessing in sending him out, as hard as that often is. As we look at God's word today, I want to start with a little bit of a quiz for you. You may have heard these statistics before, but it's still shocking. My question is, and it's a multiple choice quiz, okay? So you should be able to do well. What is more likely to shorten your lifespan? I used to phrase that a different way, but it's Doodle Sunday, so read between the lines. Shorten your lifespan. What is more likely? Smoking 15 cigarettes a day? That's one. Drinking 6 alcoholic drinks a day? Number 3, physical inactivity. Number 4, obesity. Or number 5, loneliness. Which of those 5 things is more likely to shorten? They all do. They all shorten your lifespan. Which one shortens it more? It's actually number 5. Why else would I bring it up, right? The lack of social connection is as dangerous as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. It is, as one research report put it, a crisis of connection in our society. And that, as we turn to John, we're looking at John 13, just verses 34 and 35, John 13, 34 and 35. It is with an awareness that we live in a culture that, despite having all kinds of social media connections, we are a lonely people. And even in this church, I am certain, as healthy as you guys are, that there are people who feel disconnected. People who are maybe new or maybe have gone through a season of life where it's just a feeling of being not as supported. And certainly in the community around you, here in Phoenixville and in this area, there are an epidemic of people who are lonely. And kids, if you're doodling, the doodle in this portion is to draw someone who is sad because they are alone. You can just draw a face or a whole person if you want. But as we look at these words of Jesus, consider the solution that he offers us and what we're going to unpack today in just these two verses, to overcome the crisis of connection. So read with me if you would. This is God's word, John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is true and trustworthy. It is faithful and effective. You are all of those things as well. And so we pray that these words would be more than ink on paper, pixels on our screens, sound waves hitting our eardrums. Lord, would they be the very power of God at work in us for our salvation, changing and transforming us, that we might be individually and collectively more of who you want us to be, that we might impact this world more the way you want to see it changed. We come with great hope and expectation that you are with us. We come in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're familiar with John's gospel, you would know this is a part of the last hours of his life. They're up in the upper room. He has just washed the disciples' feet. He is celebrating communion with them. He's about to go out in the garden, but he has a lot of things to say that John alone reveals to us, and this part is one of those. In these last hours, Jesus says, to his followers, he has a new commandment. Love one another. The phrase appears three times in these two verses. In fact, in the Greek of the original, 10 of the 28 words have to do with loving one another. So that's more than a third of the words in these two verses. Love one another. It is a foundational principle for how we ought to live as the church, as a community of faith, as the people of God, as the followers of Jesus. It is crucial for us to understand, for our understanding of what the church is about. Love one another. And all the world will see Jesus. That's the premise that Jesus says in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One writer puts it this way about this verse. He says, if we didn't know already how that verse ends, that sentence ends, love one another, we might be tempted to believe something else and finish it a different way. That, you know, the world will know we're followers of Jesus if we're more impressive and more righteous than our surrounding culture. Or if we have a mic drop answer to every skeptic's question, the world will know we're followers of Jesus. If our people seem more put together, if our preacher is always telegenic, our music team always gives a virtuoso performance. There's a number of ways we might be filling that in if Jesus had not said, the way the world will know you're my disciples is if you love one another. It is your love for one another that makes Jesus known. So the title of the sermon and the proposition is just that. Community is missional. Community is a foundation for mission. Without community, you don't have a New Testament. You don't have an Old Testament. Without community, you don't have Peter or Paul. Barnabas brought Paul along, and they came into a community. Without community, you don't have a church. You don't do anything. God has, from the very beginning, emphasized the importance of community. It is not good, he said in Genesis 2:18, for man to be alone. Community is foundational for life, for God's plan, for the world, for salvation, for redemption, but it's not just any community. God's plan for his church is to be a community of love for one another that shows Jesus is present, that makes Jesus known by the ways we interact and by the things we do, by who we are. And that's what I want to unpack today, is what does it look like to be a community that loves one another, that reveals Jesus in this way? And I have 2 points, and the first one is this, that a community of love makes Jesus known because it connects relationally. A community of love makes Jesus known because it connects relationally. And that is probably the most obvious point in this passage, just looking at the relational connection where Jesus says one another 3 times. He's talking about one another, connecting, right? But it's also less clear in the English because we don't see the plural pronouns. When he's speaking here of you, it is, as we would say in Tennessee, where I was for 10 years, yuns. Maybe you're from Pittsburgh area, you know that expression as well. It's a mountain thing. It might be the Philadelphia vernacular, right? Yous, it's plural, y'all, is the way we say it in my family a lot, because my wife is from Texas. Those verbs are also plural. It's not just the pronouns, the verbs, or the verbs connected to the noun form of love are all plural. There is one another in connecting, plural relationships all going on. This is what Jesus was all about, connecting. He called multiple people to be with him. He didn't just go solo. I don't know about you, but as a parent, and my wife knows this especially well because she spent a lot of time trying to train our children in various things, teach them how to cook and how to help in the kitchen and stuff, right? How helpful are little children? Not very, right? They will eventually be helpful, but it takes a ton of patience just to teach them to unload a dishwasher, right? To teach them to cook something, to teach them to clean. All of those things take a lot of time and effort. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus takes a bunch of people with himself, the most supremely competent human being who has ever lived, right? He needs absolutely no one for anything. And he says, hey, come with me. Can you imagine the patience that requires? We don't have time to go into it, but you can read in the Gospels that Jesus was actually a little frustrated more than once. He said things like, how long will I have to put up with this generation? Are you still of little faith? He said things like, let this sink deep down into your ears. That's how important community is, that Jesus said, I am willing to endure and to be patient to build a community, because community is that foundational for what I, Jesus, am trying to accomplish in this world. It is utterly foundational that he brought people together. It's not just even one person, he called many, and as you probably know, he had three that were tight with him, Peter, James, and John. They got to go see the miracle of the transfiguration up on the mountain. They got to go in and see a dead girl rise. They got to be with him here in this portion of scripture in the garden with just the three of them praying. They got nicknames, you know, Peter the Rock, James and John, the sons of thunder. Those three had a deeper connection with him, a closer bond and more experience. But then there was the 12 who were with him and had a deeper experience than those who were following him at a distance in the crowds. And those 12, have you ever thought about this, were called apostles. That's a Greek-derived word for a Greek word that means sent, sending. He brought these 12 people to himself as part of his plan of sending. Community is foundational. Community that connects relationally. And that personal connection with each other comes about in the church, and here, as we see it with this church in the early form, it comes about centered on Jesus. It is his gravitational pull, so to speak, that brings people in. These fishermen and these tax collectors, these other outcasts would never have been together without the gravitational pull of Jesus bringing them into community, of bringing them into a different orbit where sometimes they are aligned with people they could never imagine being alongside of. You know, the testimony our sister just shared a few minutes ago of God's providences working out, those are things you would never think of on your own. But God brings people into orbits with one another as we center our lives on Jesus and spend time together focused on Jesus. This is not just a social community where we connect to others. It is a people connected because we're focused on Jesus. We still maintain our individuality. Peter showed that again and again and again, right? James and John, should we call down fire from heaven, Lord? You know, they were individuals, but we're together. It's not just social. It's for a purpose. It's a deeper purpose, meaning, all of that coming together on this mission with the Lord. They were marked as a people centered on Jesus. Later on, after the resurrection and after the ascension of Jesus in the book of Acts, we read of, in Acts chapter 4, as Peter and John heal a man at the gate there and get in trouble with it, the leaders are like, what do we do with these guys? And they're amazed because what? These were uneducated and untrained men. They were tax collectors, fishermen, and the like. And they're doing these amazing things. And what did they say? Their conclusion was just that they recognized, Acts 4:13 says, they had been with Jesus. That living together with Jesus, living with a people focused on Jesus, they were different. So the challenge for us as human beings, as we know that, and that's probably not any new revelation in particular, right? This community is important. It is one of the things we emphasize. It's one of the things that Ironworks emphasizes. I am certain of it. So the challenge for us, though, is how do we keep Jesus at the center? Because our tendency is to lose sight of him, right? And perhaps we focus on other people, even as we minister and serve and those kind of things, we spend time together. So how do we intentionally center the community on Jesus more than on some shared demographics, right? That we all have young kids, which is beautiful, by the way. Not an inconvenience to have the noise of children in the service. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. And to have people who understand that is a beautiful thing, right? So how do we keep Jesus the center of it? You could do things like have a Doodle Sunday where you make sure cross-generationally you're saying this is more about than just being here in this place and learning how to sit there and shut up, right? This is about learning how to worship Jesus. That's why the children are here. That's why we're here, because we're worshiping Jesus. It can also reveal itself as we have interactions with other people, and maybe someone's a little critical of the music, and you can say, look, it's about Jesus, and we can have some preferences, but our preferences are secondary to Jesus. What does it mean to be a part of a community that is centered on Jesus? All of those things come together, and I don't know y'all well enough, and I'm just from 20 years of experience in ministry, guessing of the things that perhaps at some point in your history you may have heard someone say somewhere to make it relevant. Because I know you guys don't have those struggles, right? Okay. Finding ways to mix generations, get creative, all of those things to say we're a community that lives life together, but not just supporting one another, it's centered on Jesus. That Jesus is the reason. Bringing that out in as many ways as you can. And that leads really actually to the second point. That a community of love makes Jesus known not only by connecting relationally, but also by serving sacrificially. So that's our two points. We connect relationally and we serve sacrificially. You see this in verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. He says, love one another. Love one another. And he quotes in that Leviticus 19:18, which he's quoted numerous times in his earthly ministry. It is not a new commandment. Love one another. Leviticus 19 is pretty old, even as Jesus is speaking, right? It's at least 1,500 years old, by my reckoning. What's new about it? Jesus says this command is actually the part of, one half of, the summary of all of the Bible as he's speaking. Love God, love your neighbor. On that hang all of the law and the prophets. So what's new? Well, he says, love one another, love one another. What does he say in the middle of it? That's what's new. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Love one another. What's new is the radical revelation of what it looks like to love. It is a sacrificial love. There's no escaping it. Jesus is saying this hours, maybe even minutes before he's betrayed, hours before he's tried, convicted, hung on a cross to die for us. He's saying this minutes after he has washed the feet of 12 men who wore sandals all day, every day, and walked on dirt, sand, and other things, animals and such all around. And he washed their feet. Not only did he wash the feet of those 12, but he washed the feet of those 12. Judas had not yet left. Jesus is washing the feet of his betrayer moments before this and earlier in John chapter 13. The feet of Judas are clean as he leaves within moments to go betray Jesus. That's the sacrificial nature of this love. That would love someone who is about to betray him to his death. That would love beyond the appearances of things and would love with this higher purpose in mind here in his last hours of life. He's saying this as he's about to give his life for them. Truly, as our sister again testified moments ago, we know what love is because he first loved us. Because we have a lot of definitions of love, and this is the definition. It is sacrificial giving. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8 says. That sacrificial nature, that can only be empowered by Christ. If you struggle to love people who are your enemies, who may betray you or who even just annoy you because of the way they drive or the way they talk or whatever it is, right? If you struggle with those things, this is the place to come because you cannot do this on your own. You have to have this power at work in you, this sacrificial love of Christ who died not merely just to show us how to do it, but to empower us and enable us. That it is only in his death and resurrection and sending forth of the Spirit that you have any hope of doing this, because otherwise we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and we are unloving. But as the Spirit of God works in our hearts, we will love. We love because he first loved us. We love because when we're his enemies, he died for us. And that Spirit is what you need. And if you have yet to experience it, I would encourage you to spend some time today, even a little bit later while we're having the Lord's Supper, praying that the Lord would make that real to you. If it is real to you, here's something to understand about the way this dynamic works. There is this mysterious connection in God's economy that's not surprising, but it is kind of surprising, that there is a virtuous cycle that can happen. There's a vicious cycle as well. A virtuous cycle is something that gets better and better and better as it builds momentum. And very often in our world, what do we know? We know of vicious cycles. Things just get worse and worse and worse, right? The virtuous cycle is this. Research has borne out that those who are more connected to their communities are more likely to engage in service. And here's what happens. As you engage in service, you feel more connected. In other words, if you don't feel very connected, serve. If you don't feel like serving, connect. They go together and it builds. And there is like demonstrated mental health benefits of serving and connecting in community. It undoes the disconnection that we have. If you feel connected, you serve more. If you serve more, you feel more connected. There's a vicious cycle that happens too. And this is important to know about as well for people in the church, in a fallen world, or in a world where you have babies or job changes or seasons of life where you can't serve. The less you serve, when you pull back, you feel more disconnected. Or if you feel disconnected, you serve less. And that's not necessarily a sin thing. It's a human reality thing. And I've seen this again and again and again. For example, you know, you're serving behind the scenes. You prepare the newsletter and you gather the information together. Maybe nobody even knows you do it. And you make sure it gets all together back in the days of printing, or, you know, you get the email pieces together and send it out, or whatever it is, right? And then, you know, you need some necessary surgery, and so you step back from that for a season. Nothing else in your life has changed. In fact, people probably are reaching out to you more because they knew you had a surgery, and they're sending you notes and texts and come by and visit you, pray for you, meals or whatever, right? And you feel disconnected. I mean, you see this. This is, I think, part of what explains what happens in retirement, right? You stop doing your work and you feel disconnected. Even though you get to spend more time with your spouse, if they're retired as well, you feel disconnected. This is human nature. And to be aware of it, you know, things like having some rotations in service and ministry, not being stuck forever, that makes it easier. But to recognize as well, okay, if I can't serve in this way, how can I be serving? How can I still make sure I'm connecting? And we have such technological opportunities these days that you can connect in so many ways. It's a beautiful thing, too, that you're having in 2 weeks, right, this get-together to pray. If you're not feeling connected or if you're not feeling like you're serving, engaging, wow, what a great opportunity to apply what Jesus is saying here. Come out. Pray. Just be here with the people. Come together. See where the Lord leads you in that. If you're not able to make it to that, how can you apply this? I want to challenge you, and I'm a guest preacher, so I can do this because I can leave. And here's the thing. We all have 168 hours in a week, right? If the goal is connecting and serving, I want to give you a starter pack, okay? It goes like this. Dedicate 2 to 3 hours per week, that's like one night, where you will connect and serve. But don't do them both at the same time. 1 week, find a place where you can connect 2 to 3 hours. Maybe it's a small group, maybe it's getting together with some friends where Jesus is intentionally the center of it, right? There's a book called Sticky Church. The premise is wonderful. You know, the goal of a small group is to get people to stick to each other and to stick to the Bible, which means stick to God, right? That's a goal. So connecting, you know, having relationships, some form of it where Jesus is the center, okay? Do that one night a week or one morning, a couple, 2-3 hours, right? The next week, find a place to serve for 2 to 3 hours. So I'm only asking you to do this once a week. This is the starter pack. There's an advanced one down the road. You can talk to your elders about that. How much time is that? 2 to 3 hours a week out of the 168 hours that we all get, it's less than 2%. You're like, but I sleep, okay. Maybe even you work, okay. Your waking hours, 2 to 3 hours a week is less than 3% of your waking hours, 112 hours. It's not even 5% of your non-work waking hours if you work 50 hours a week. Maybe some of you work more, some of you work less. It is a sacrifice, though. Please don't hear me saying it's not. Even if it's only 5% of your time, it's a sacrifice. You could be doing other things with that time, but to say, Jesus, I want to make you real in this church. I want to make you real in my life. And as busy as you are as parents, don't let that busyness keep you from demonstrating before your children what it looks like to make Jesus real. That it is costly, it is hard. And I know it is. I have 7 children. 6 of them have made it to adulthood. 1 of them still just young. That's not. It is hard. But a community of love that makes Jesus known is one that connects relationally and serves sacrificially. There is this face-to-face connecting, side-by-side, serving. You might think of it that way. that will make Jesus real. It demonstrates the the invisible God who dwells in unapproachable light. Your love for one another in a community demonstrates him, makes him real. There's a great illustration of this that one author uses. He draws a connection between the discovery of the planet Neptune, which was the first planet discovered by math rather than by observation with a telescope. So children, do math. Maybe you'll find another planet. It was discovered by math. What does that mean? Astronomers worked out that Neptune had to exist before they saw it, because there was another planet particularly that showed irregularities in its orbit, that it should have just rotated like this, orbited like this, but somehow it went like this. There was something, it seemed to be pulling it in a different direction than where they had expected it to go. There must be something out there tugging at it, causing it to move differently than what you would expect. So they knew there had to be a planet there. They knew it with certainty before anyone set their eyes on it. And brothers and sisters, that's the way this works with us. If we will be a community united in love, connected in love, loving one another relationally, connecting, serving sacrificially, people will see Jesus in that way. They will say, they are so different. Those people give a couple of hours a week, despite being so busy with other things. Those people give financially to something. Those people love. They listen to me. These people forgive one another. These people ask for forgiveness. They admit when they're wrong. These people demonstrate this humility. These people, there is something affecting them, and I don't know what it is, but there has to be something there because they are living differently than everyone else I've ever met in my life. Just by living with the power of Christ in you, brothers and sisters, Jesus guarantees it, that they will know you're his followers by your love for one another. It's his promise to you. And if you will put your faith in him and step out believing that, he will meet you there. And this world will be changed. This community will be changed. This church will be changed. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we do. We thank you that you, oh Lord, are just incredibly faithful. That you loved your enemies, you loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus, you gave your life for us before we were even born. You had a plan and a purpose for us. We thank you for that, Lord. And we ask you to be at work in and among us for your glory, for the good of this community, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen.